Okay, we are continuing on. We did an introduction last week about the gospel. And I encouraged you to, and I think a lot of you did, to catch up so that you would not get behind as we move through this series. And we looked at different definitions of the gospel. And there are some outlines. If anybody needs a on the back of your bulletin, Ken will hand you one. You can just raise your hand if you need an outline. It does help to follow along if anybody needs that. And there's also a section on that bulletin that you can tear out for a just to record your visit here with us or for prayer requests, either one. So last week was the introduction, and introductions are easy, really. I found in teaching that introductions kind of a little more exciting. You're starting something new and you get to do sort of an overview. But then comes the work. Then you have to dig in and start working through the details of it. So that's where we are today. Last week, I gave you this definition of the gospel. And I think that I think this is a good definition. It's from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, and it is the joyous proclamation of God's redemptive activity in Christ Jesus on behalf of humans enslaved by sin. And we will go a little further in our definition, not just of the gospel, but of evangelism today. We'll get a little fuller understanding. Now, last week we, as I mentioned before, sometimes I mess up here, so I have to retract something I said last week. Or not retract it, but to clarify it. last week, I was making the point that the church is not to be inwardly focused, but outwardly focused. That idea, we want to be sure and be doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. For we have been commanded, we've been given a commission, and so, and we're going to talk about a little more today how we are part of our outward focus brings us more unity and togetherness and joy as a body. And if we are just inwardly focused, things crumble and cave and they don't work out because that's not the design of the church. But in making my point of being outwardly focused, we looked at the church in Acts chapter 8 last week and how the church was, it was an awesome church. They were, they had the apostles teaching, they had the power was just obvious there. People were coming into the Lord daily. But they were not going out. They were witnessing, but they were not going out from Jerusalem as they were called to do. And at one point in all that, I probably got a little overzealous. And we talked about how actually the persecution caused them to be sent out. And I said that God will change our circle. If we're not going out, the gospel is going to go out. So he may change our circumstances. And I said he may even bring persecution. And that sounded a little bit backwards because persecution comes when we witness. And that's what happened to the early church. They witnessed and the persecution came. And then God accomplished the purpose of taking the gospel outward. But it sounded a little bit like a threat that if you don't share the gospel, persecution is going to come when the opposite is really true. If you share the gospel, then persecution is going to come. So anyway, just to clarify that point. I hope you've started the book. You know which book I'm talking about? A Faith Worth Sharing. That I know a lot of you have. But that book answers a lot of practical questions concerning sharing the gospel. So that's your homework for this series. And if you don't have one of those, be sure and let me know. And we'll get you a copy of that. I don't think. Oh, thanks, Ken. There's a copy on the back table. So, what that is one man's story, his life of sharing his faith. Just practical, just stories of after person he has shared his faith with, mistakes he made, things he did right. And it's inspiring that the everyday average person can and is called to be sharing their faith, to be proclaiming the gospel on a regular basis. So, my intent here with this series is that this would be woven into the fabric of who we are. My intent and my prayer that we would be people that proclaim the gospel powerfully, regularly, consistently and persevering in that no matter what. So that is part of the purpose of this series. That would be woven into our fabric, that individually and together. And so we very well, we're doing that in some ways, and many of us individually are doing that, but I think there's room there for growth. And so that's what we want to happen. Not just learning, but we want a response and this to be a part of us. So there are two verses I want us to look at as we start this morning. We're not going to be in detail in a lot of different scriptures today, but there are two verses I want to read that I want you to have these in the back of your mind as we're moving through this, because these are two verses that I want us to believe as we're working through this information. So you don't want to just have the information. I want you actually to believe these verses that we're going to read now. So let's look at the first one. It's very familiar, and we've been reading these verses on a regular basis, even before we started this series. So Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So there's a promise there. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and if you are a believer, you do have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the power to be His witnesses. So, get a hold of that. When you have doubts about yourself, possibly, doubts about this body as we're going through this, you get a little cynical, maybe, you know, those thoughts that come flying through your mind, I want you to go back to this and believe. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to be His witness. Now let's go to John 7:37. So I want this today to be an act of faith, not just listening and learning. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me," that's key, "whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Rivers of living water can and should be flowing from us. Now we've gone into some detail when we were teaching through 1 John about that verse. So, those are two promises for you. If you are a believer, if you are in good standing with God, you've repented of any sin, you're walking with Him, you're abiding in Him, those are the things to take care of first, and we'll talk about that some more today. But these are two things you can believe. You can believe that you have the power to be a witness, a proclaimer of the gospel in His power, and rivers of living water can flow from you. So, while we'll be talking through this, when we talk about evangelism, we talk about the gospel, we'll talk about fruit, we'll talk about the lost being saved. That's kind of the idea, right? The evangelism, so that the lost will be saved. And when we talk about going to make disciples, still, we do not define evangelism in terms of achieved results. That's not in the definition of evangelism. Evangelism is to proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, but to proclaim the gospel. When you have I read some definitions of evangelism, and some of them were wrong, because it talked about it mixed in results. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel. We'll talk about results in a little bit. With that said, I believe that Paul and the others, the apostles, the others of the early church, had a general expectation of fruit in a general way. So let's look at some of those verses. Starting with Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." You'll see an inclination there, an expectation that the gospel, the word, was going to go out and bear fruit, that people were going to be saved. And Romans 15:16. "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God," evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel, "so that the Gentiles become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So, a general expectation of fruit. Galatians 3:8. "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." That was going to happen. People were going to respond. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And Colossians 1:6. About the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. An implication there of expecting. And then, of course, Matthew 28:19, it talks about go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize and teach. You couldn't baptize and teach unless there was a response to the gospel. But still, with that said, by far, you read, which I did, every single verse in the New Testament that mentions the gospel. By far, most of the verses of the gospel that have to do with the gospel have to do with being a faithful witness and a proclamation of the gospel, not results. So those two verses that I read to you, those are the ones that imply a result, fruit, a general expectation, because God has those that He has chosen that are going to respond to the gospel. There's going to be, in a general way, fruit, but almost every mention of the gospel, it's always about being a faithful witness and being a proclaimer of the gospel. It's not talking about results. We are called to be proclaimers of the gospel, and we are to be willing to make great sacrifices to be messengers of the gospel. Let's look at a couple of verses there. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. So Paul is saying to Timothy, join with me in being willing and actually suffering for the gospel. And then in Mark 8:35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So there is a strong element throughout about being proclaimers of the gospel, that there has to be a willingness to suffer for the gospel and a willingness even to give our very lives for the sake of the gospel. And last week I asked you a question. I said, when is the last time that you sacrificed or suffered for the sake of the gospel? When's the last time you sacrificed for the sake of the gospel? That's something that should be a growing part of our makeup. So, again, I'll mention fruit. Is there no fruit? We are not to be demoralized if we are being a faithful, regular, powerful proclaimer of the gospel. We are not to be demoralized if we do not see fruit. Yet, we are not to have a cavalier attitude either. Oh, it's just the sovereignty of God. If there's not fruit, we should examine ourselves. We should examine our church. But that does not necessarily mean that the gospel is not going out. It's not being proclaimed in power. And we'll talk about that some more, about that being in God's hands. The answer to the question, are you evangelizing, is not tied to the number of converts. Those two are not tied together. But rather, are you faithfully making known the message of the gospel? And are you laying down your life for the sake of the gospel? That answers the question if you are evangelizing, not a number or amount of fruit or converts. Last week we talked about intimacy with God. Intimacy with God produces people who love the lost and share their faith with them. I want you to get a hold of that. That is a result of intimacy with. Why? Why is that? And we've talked about this many times, but we align our desires with His. We love Him. We love what He loves. We love the lost. We care about the lost. How much did God care about the lost? Think about that. What did He do to get the message out to the lost? If we have intimacy with Him, we will have a passion, a desire to get the gospel out, to share the gospel. So that's problematic if you look at your life and you don't see a desire for the gospel. then some investigation needs to go on. Intimacy with God does not always mean successful evangelism, but we can see that it does mean evangelism, and it means sacrificial evangelism. And I believe it will end up meaning fruitfulness over a lifetime. But perseverance and faith are the key. We have to trust God to work in His time. But we do not give up. We do not say, oh, I do not see fruit, and we quit, or we give up, or we get cynical. We persevere, and we trust God, and we have faith that He will do things in His time, but we fulfill our responsibility of evangelizing. But yet, we become immobilized by unbelief. As we discussed just now and last week, the evidence of a lack of faith, one of the evidences of a lack of faith, is a lack of zeal for outreach. It also is, evidence of a lack of intimacy with God, when we do not have zeal for outreach. Am I engaging the world with love and with the gospel? If I'm not, as we said, there's red flags. Should go off. We need to be engaging the world with these things. What are your feelings about outreach? How do you feel about outreach? I'm asking you, you can think about that in your mind. You don't have to answer me. What are your feelings about outreach? You know, I could have asked you, what do you think about outreach? And that's what I was going to ask you, but I changed the question. Because if I asked you what you thought, you would probably think the same thing I think. You would have a theologically correct answer for me. I bet most everybody in here would. But how you feel about it, do you desire it? Do you want it? Do you want to share the gospel? That's different. That is responding to it. Better yet, a better question would be, what are you doing about the harvest? Because that really tells what you believe. Doesn't it? According to James, you know, you talk about your, paraphrasing, you talk about your faith, you know, show me your faith. Show me your deeds. Show me your care for the lost by your actions. So, that tells what you really believe. That tells what you, where you really are concerning the gospel. Is what are you doing about the harvest? Have you lost hope in evangelism? Maybe you've tried. You share it with your family. You failed. It hasn't gone anywhere. Dead end after dead end of sharing the gospel. Well, consider this. Consider the sovereignty and the grace of God. Now, some people would think to focus on the sovereignty of God would discourage people from evangelism. You know, that's an argument throughout evangelical circles is, oh, the sovereignty of God. And if we focus too much on the sovereignty of God, then people won't be out there trying. How ridiculous. Can you save anyone? Can I save anyone? Can I even make them understand the gospel? Their minds are blinded. They cannot understand the gospel. I don't care how good you explain it. I don't care how good your example is. I don't care how personable you are. You cannot get the gospel across. You cannot give them eternal life. Can you, for a minute, think that you could give anyone eternal life? Can you save them from their sins? You cannot do any of those things. Those things are for the sovereign God to do as He chooses to do. They're not for us to do. So, should we be discouraged in evangelism? We can't do anything anyway. We are responsible. We are called to be sharing, to evangelizing. This is how God has decided it's going to work. We are completely and absolutely powerless. He does it all. He connects it to their mind and their heart. He communicates it to them because nobody can understand unless He does it. He does it. He softens their heart. He draws them. But the way He's chosen to do it is to give us the task of evangelizing, of proclaimers of the gospel. So why should we be demoralized when we see, I'm preaching to myself, why should we demoralize if we see a lack of fruit? Or we see fruit results go up and down and up and down? Well, we do need to examine ourselves. And I do examine myself when I see a lack of fruit, of response to the gospel in my life. I do examine myself, and you should too. Are you really doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you doing it in your own strength type of examining? Yeah, you can come through the examination okay, even if there's not much fruit. But I'm still saying it's an area that we need to and we must grow in. The Bible is clear on this, though. The lost cannot turn to God. They cannot turn to God on their own. And you can't make them do it. And you can't explain it well enough for them to do it. And you can't be a good enough example for them. Now, we're called to do all those things. God has to do it. That should encourage. Because God has His elect. There's those. There are ones out there. They're going to turn to God. They are going to turn to God. That's an encouragement to evangelize, isn't it? Let's get out there and get the word out. That's just God's. He's wanting us to get out there, waiting on us in a sense, to be evangelizing. But we must recognize, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are to be witnesses and proclaimers motivated out of a love for God and a love for the lost. And He does it. It's His responsibility. Now, we must allow, in this process, as we talk about this, as we grow in this individually and as a body, we must allow and ask and expect the Holy Spirit to dig and snoop around and shine His light to see if there's a problem, to see if there's stubbornness, to see if there's sin, to see if there's selfishness, if we do not have a desire and perseverance in sharing the gospel. There's a natural tendency to recoil at what I just said. Maybe not what I said, but actually following through and allowing the Holy Spirit to dig in there and see what's going on and what sins they need to be repented of and what needs to change. We have a natural tendency, I have a natural tendency, to recoil at that kind of conviction. But don't. Don't. Because here's why. With a humble response, we will always find grace. With a humble response and repentance, we will always find grace. God will always respond to that in grace. But first, we must admit and we must be willing to be examined by the Holy Spirit. Have we lost hope that we can be used in our families, with our friends and co-workers in our communities? As I said before, maybe you've tried. Maybe we've tried and failed. These dispositions of discouragement need a revival in our relationship with God and our understanding of the gospel. We need a revival in our intimacy with God to have the fullness of Christ and a love for the lost and a continuation of John 7:36 of living waters flowing from us. As soon as you are not abiding, as soon as you have any sin in your life, resistance to God, self-focus, self-pity, inward focus, the rivers of living water stop. We must be in this continuing, submitted, submissive, humble relationship with God. And then you can be a daring witness for Christ. Whoever believes, whoever's pretty smart believes, no, whoever has a good personality, whoever really, really, really understands, no, whoever believes, rivers of living water will flow. Those are our promises. Remember, that's one of the verses we're hanging on to as we go through this. More principles of sound evangelism. Here we go. Principles. These are things that we need to be doing, that we need to be aware of if we want to be effective as a church and if we want to be effective as individuals in evangelizing. That means if we want to do it, not necessarily with the right result, but if we want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, out of a love for the lost, out of a love for God, then these are things that must be going on. We must be meditating on and believing the promises of God. Faith, many times, is a missing ingredient in evangelizing. Faith. God can actually use me. God will empower me. Living rivers of living water will flow from within me. Believing those things. Faith. Go and make disciples, He said. A command. And He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's a promise as a part of evangelizing. He will be with us as we evangelize, as we share our faith. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Those things, those are promises that we can meditate on, we can think about, we can believe. Next, another principle of sound evangelism is ongoing repentance that comes out of intensely studying God's Word. You do not arrive, do not get to the place where you don't have to worry about repenting anymore. Pride is the enemy of evangelism. Pride and self-focus. Enemy of evangelism. Humility and repentance. Being able to acknowledge that we are wrong. Seeking forgiveness and believing Him for it. Those need to be a regular part of our life. When's the last time you repented? Here's another one. Consistent and believing prayer. Corporately and individually. You see, we just talked about how God does it, right? We cannot do it. If you cannot save a person. Now, we are intricately responsible in this. Paul even said it sometimes. I save, you know, he turns it like, boy, you saved them, Paul? But it's his involvement in it. He never thought that he saved anyone, and we don't save anyone. He does it, and so we must rely on him to do it. What's the first sign of relying on God to do anything? Prayer. If we're not praying, you have to doubt whether we really are relying on him. So, consistent and believing prayer, individually, but and corporately, together. Together asking God to move, to work, to save, to convict, to bring the lost to Him. God wants us to cry out to Him to do these things because He wants to do them. But He wants us in the mix. He wants us in the mix. Next. Reaching out, developing relationships, and boldly sharing the gospel. This is one of the sacrificial places. Investing in people is sacrificial. Investing in the lost. Investing in people maybe may not be that comfortable with. Reaching out to the hurting. Showing love and compassion. You know, so many times people that have it all together that we want to be around and we like to be around, a lot of times those people aren't ready to turn to God. Because they think they have it all together and they don't need anything. And there'll come a day when they will need something, but a lot of times it's the hurting, the ones that are sort of consuming, that need the gospel. Reaching out, developing relationships, boldly sharing the gospel, giving of my time, giving of my home, giving of my money, opening my heart and my home to the lost. Evangelizing. It's costly. And making disciples. We do not just win the lost and drop them. I think we are well aware of that. Growth must be inspired by faith in Christ to transform lives. We believe that God will transform us. We believe He will transform others. He can transform anybody. We never look at somebody and not have hope. He can transform. He can soften the hardest heart. There's nobody beyond the reach of God. No one. God can soften any heart. He can cause anyone to understand. So, and the same thing for believers. There's no believer too stubborn for God. He will correct, He will discipline, and we need to be a part of that teaching process. We need to be courageous enough to expect transformation and fruit from those claiming to know Him. Did you catch that? We must be courageous enough to expect transformation and fruit from those that claim to have responded to the gospel. If someone claims to respond to the gospel and we have no expectation of them for a change in their life, we are doing them no favors. Because we're fooling them into thinking they're a believer when very likely they are not. Believers have changed lives. Okay? The words, I stand on the word there. Believers have changed lives. Transformed lives. So we do them no favors to not allow, not have the courage to expect transformation in a life. And those claim to know Him. Next principle of evangelism is mobilizing each person's gifts for Christ's mission to the world. Where each person, every single part of the body is active in evangelizing. We are a team for God's purposes in the world. We miss that so often. We are not just to be in focused on ourselves and how we can build up ourselves and how we can deal with our own issues and our own problems and help each other, and all those things are good. And we're to love each other and have unity, but not just for the sake of love and unity. It's so that we can reach the world. Let's go to John chapter 15. The last couple of verses in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, This, and also, and let's go to John, this is in the context of sharing the gospel. And if you look before this, he talks about loving one another. He talks about greater love as no one than his, for his friends, and he lays down his life. He talks about you serving one another. But all of this is within the context of the mission that he has given them to go and make disciples, to share the gospel. Let's go to John 17, 23. This is Jesus' prayer. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, so they can just enjoy it and wallow in it. No. They be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We have a mission. And those apostles he was talking to, and pray, they had a mission. And within the context of that mission, they were to serve one another. They were to put one another's needs above their own. They were to love one another. But that was within the context of, you guys have a mission in this world to do, and I want you to be about it. So it can't just end with those things of unity and love within the body. Sometimes we'll discuss as we talk through and as we talk about the gospel and sharing the gospel, we'll discuss what will sound like individual efforts. But all these things work together as the body doing its job. And there are many different ways. And that is one of the benefits and the reasons you have that book to read. It's so many practical, many different ways of sharing the gospel. We're not going to come up with some form thing that you're going to force when you share the gospel. You just need to have a clear and understanding of the gospel and then rely on God to share it when the time comes as He leads. But there's Bible studies. You know, that's the firm foundation. You see the gospel. And so many times when Paul talks about the gospel, he also talks about teaching. The gospel, a full understanding of the gospel requires teaching. Someone can be saved with the bare bone essentials of the gospel, but really the gospel is taught. And that's what we do in Firm Foundations. We teach the gospel step by step, week by week. That is a way to evangelize. That's one way. That involves a person, though, being involved, inviting, bringing. It also could be fellowship, of involving the rest of the body, of being a team approach, of bringing people in and them seeing the unity and the love of the body and being won over by that. It involves friendship, of just being a friend to someone, putting their needs first, being a friend. The gospel will be shared. It could even be Sunday morning preaching like this. You wouldn't expect that, but as we go through portions of Scripture, the gospel seeps out on every page. And many times the gospel comes out and is heard that Jesus is our substitute. He died for us. He paid for our sins. Wrath is coming. If you do not accept the substitutional death of Jesus, there, you heard a portion of the gospel right there. So the gospel comes out even on a Sunday morning that is designed, though, for the believers. So there are many different avenues and ways of sharing the gospel. So, mobilizing each person in their gifts. That was the last thing we looked at. Next, every church wanting to plant more churches. That it be our desire to spread more local bodies. That has been our desire from day one. And that is still in our plans and in our desire as God chooses and as He blesses. Is that we intend to plant other churches, other local bodies. Now, as we wrestle with these basic concepts of faith and action, we must address things that hinder churches from moving on and sharing the gospel with power. Not just growing, but sharing the gospel with power. So, do we find comfort for our soul? Here's something that hinders us. We find comfort in the wrong places. Do we find comfort for our soul, not so much in really knowing God and intimacy with Him, but maybe in going to church, in Christian music, on the radio, or maybe for a lot of us folks, Christian talk radio, or listening to Christian music. Those things are good, but do we find our comfort in religion rather than in intimacy with God? Do we find our comfort in our Christian circle or in our intimacy with God and our daring and bold reaching out to the lost. To be passionately devoted to Christ and His cause is sometimes uncomfortable, but a joyful result of knowing Him. Did you catch that? To be passionately devoted to Christ and His cause is sometimes uncomfortable, but it is a joyful result of truly knowing Him. Personally, my intimacy with Christ and my love for Him has long been tied up in investing in others and sharing the gospel. If I'm not actively investing in others, if I'm not actively sharing my faith, something happens to my intimacy with God. I'm just sharing you my personal experience. My intimacy with Christ, my love for Him is tied up in that. And maybe my intimacy with Him drops off and then my desire drops off. I'm not sure exactly how it works. But it's for a long time, my desire for God, my intimacy with Him, my passion for the gospel, that those things are tied together. So don't imagine, though, that we're just out here dropping the four spiritual laws bomb, where we're just blurting out stuff, or we have some formula that we are giving people. But sometimes it's with agonizing slowness and many hours of investment and prayer and acute awareness of our helplessness. But remembering that His command to go and preach the gospel is not a bare command. It comes with His presence as the enabling power to fulfill it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and I will be with you. I will be with you. Even when we feel weak and have no ability, we can believe the promises that He will enable us to do it. We can then endeavor to talk about Christ to anyone who will listen. We will not be rude or force ourselves. That is not love. But we will endeavor to speak of Christ to anyone who will listen. But we must have daily dependence on Him and reliance on His Spirit. Let's go back to John 15. Maybe you're still there. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus talking there. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then if you look down to verses 26 and 27 again. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit Himself will testify about Jesus, especially as we share with others. The Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. As I said before, all of this from John chapter 15, 16, 17 is within the context of the apostles fulfilling their mission. They know their master's business, the verses tell us here. They are to abide in Him. They are to love one another. They are to pray. They are to be unified. But it is all within the context of they have a mission. And it takes each part doing its part in love. This is a call to radical commitment to the gospel. That's what it was to those apostles. Do you realize that when you read through these verses? It's a radical call to commitment to the gospel. That's what He was calling them to. And I believe that's what He's calling us to. So don't waste your life in not, if we don't respond to His call, I think we'll waste our lives. We'll waste our lives. Let's go. I read this verse last week, but let's wrap up with Acts 20, 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.